We have been studying the life of Abraham. We have noted that he is the great example of faith, and so we've been talking about the journey of faith. Now, along the way, we have a couple times met his nephew, Lot. While these two men come from the same land, while these two men actually come from the same family, and while they had traveled together probably for years, and they both were greatly blessed by God with possessions, they stand in contrast when we think about their faith. Abraham was a man of great faith. Lot wasn't. And so today we want to talk about the contrast of faith and examine the life of Lot. First of all, before we get to Genesis 19, let us notice the condition of Lot. The condition of Lot. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, let's look at that again. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Now notice this. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked city, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. If we didn't have this passage, honestly, we may have very well thought Lot was a lost man, that he had no relationship with God whatsoever. But when we come to the New Testament, we realize that Lot was a saved man. Peter uses that word righteous three times for Lot. In the original Greek, it is the same word each time, and it means basically justified. Lot was a justified man, a person in just standing with God. We would say in our terminology, a saved man. Honestly, if I read the story just of the Old Testament, I wouldn't think so. His life did not point to it. But God tells us he was. Now, from this we learn that believers, Christians today, can sin. I mean, Lot's life is marked by compromise. It's marked by making bad choices. It's marked, as you read through this chapter, by sin. And yet, we are not to believe that Christians are perfect. We're not. We are still sinners, but we've been saved by grace. And the point is if we are like Abraham, we should in our life say, well, I'm not sinless, but as I walk this journey of faith and I learn more about my God and I learn more about myself, I should sin less than I did before. But in contrast, Lot did not. We know from the New Testament, John says in 1 John 1:9, and if you don't know this verse, you should put it to memory. If we confess our sins, who's speaking there? A believer. We as believers, if we confess our sins, we sin? Yes, we do. But if we see it as sin and we confess it as sin, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive us. Now, we also learn that Christians cannot lose their salvation. I mean, if a person could lose their salvation, wouldn't you think Lot would? If you haven't read his story, do. By the time you get to the end of this chapter, you're just going to sit back and go, oh my goodness, how can this be a saved man? He did not lose his relationship with God, even though he was in rebellion against God. We read in John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus speaking, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. When we accept Christ as Savior, we're given eternal life. When we trust in him, he doesn't put us on probation. He makes us his son, he makes us his daughter. He says, you're my child. I give you a gift. You don't earn it, so you can't lose it. It is eternal life. And no one is powerful enough to snatch you out of my hand or my Father's hand. We hold you secure. We say, well, but what if I let go? Notice, we're not the one holding on to him. He's the one holding on to us. We can't lose our salvation. Praise God for that. Because if it could be lost, I don't know about you, but I would have lost it many times before in my last life. We're not perfect. We sin. And we are to confess our sins and get up and go on. Now, he was a saved man, but sadly, he was a what we call backslidden man or worldly man. He had progressed so far in his life as a believer, and then he slid back to the life he had before. He very much was more concerned about the world and this world system and what he could gain than he was his relationship with God. So we would say, although he was a saved man, he'd gotten away from God. Just to look at his life, you wouldn't have known he was saved. He looked just like an unsaved person. And tragically, there are believers today that if we looked at them, we would say, well, there's no difference. Paul refers to them as fleshly or carnal believers. They are backslidden. But I want us to notice one more thing before we move on about his condition. He was a miserable man. Yes, you as a believer can live for yourself. You can live for the world. But if you are a believer, you're not going to be happy in it. That's the thing about a Christian. You can't even enjoy your sin anymore. Because God is going to get a hold of your heart and make you miserable in it. Others may look at you and say, well, they look fine, but you think yourself, you know you're miserable. Verse 7 says, and in the King James it says vexed. The New King James is better. It says, uses the word oppresses. It means to wear down with exhausting work, to exhaust with labor, to trouble greatly, to afflict, to oppress with evil. Then in verse 8, again, the King James says vexed, but it's a different Greek word. New King James translates it tormented. It means to torment or to torture. Let's put that together. The Amplified Bible puts it like this. And he, God, rescued righteous Lot, greatly worn out and distressed by the wanton deeds of the ungodly and lawless. For that just man living there among them tortured his righteous soul every day with what he saw and heard of their unlawful and wicked deeds. The people of Sodom would have looked at Lot and said, he's prosperous. He's got all these things. Lot looked and knew that he was living where he shouldn't have lived. He was associating with those he shouldn't associate. His life was not the way it should be. It was not like Abraham's. And he felt miserable. So yes, as a believer, you may decide to rebel against God. And you may decide to go your own way. But do not expect God to bless it and to bless you with happiness and joy in your life. That's his condition. Secondly, let's think of some condition for some reasons for his condition. Why is he in this condition? Here I would take you back before Genesis 19, take you back to Genesis 13. In Genesis chapter 13, we learn in chapter 14, these two chapters, we learn reasons why he's in this condition. First of all, he was carnally or worldly minded. Genesis 13, beginning at verse 5 through 11, we've covered this before, but let's kind of review it. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, so God's blessed him materially as well. Now the land was not able to support them, for they might dwell together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. And if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Now notice. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered. And everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like Eden, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Notice again. Then Lot chose for himself all the plains of Jordan. He's given this choice. He's traveled with Abraham all this time. He's known that God says, I will give Abraham, I will give you the land. He owed so much to Abraham. And when Abraham gives him this choice, he doesn't say humbly, you're the elder. I wouldn't have probably anything if it hadn't been for you. You've been a mentor to me, like a father to me when my father died. You make the choice, Abraham. He says, no. Wow, look how beautiful and fertile it is down there in the plain. I'll have great crops. My herds, my sheep and my cattle, they will prosper. I want that. Well, what about Sodom and Gomorrah and the different lifestyle down there? It doesn't matter. I'll still be prosperous. Lot was more interested in possessions and affluence than being close to God, following God, and raising his family to know God. Wealth in that day especially was measured by the number of animals you possess. He said, I can have great herds and make all kinds of money and be a rich man. When it came to a choice, he chose the plain. Not being spiritually minded, he was only concerned that the land was lush. The lowland looked good to him. Perhaps all the time they'd been traveling together, he looked down there and said, man, I'd like to have that. He was more concerned about what he could gain, his possessions, his standing, than he was about his relationship with God or his children's relationship with God. That's what the New Testament refers to as being carnally minded. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the verses 1 through 3, and I, brethren, could not speak to you. So he's speaking to the fellow believers, brethren. I could not speak to you as spiritual people, like Abraham, but as carnal, as babes in Christ, like Lot. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal or fleshly. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men or like unsaved people? Lot and Abraham here are seen in such stark contrast. Abraham's life is an example of a spirit-filled believer. Yes, he fell. Yes, he did wrong. At times he sinned, but he got back up. He said, Lord, forgive me. Let me follow close to you. And he continued on. Lot's life is an example of a worldly believer who's more concerned for the world than God. We read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world. Now, that doesn't mean the beauty of the creation, but the world system that is against God. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You're not loving God. When we place the things of this world above the things of God, we're worldly, we're fleshly, we're carnal. Let me just throw out a silly illustration of that. Let's say there's a man who's okay financially, maybe not wealthy, but has a finances to get by, and has a son or a daughter, and they love sports. And they say, Dad, I want to be in this sport, and these shoes are the very best. They're going to cost $200 or $300 $200 or $300 to get. The dad looks at that and says, well, that's going to hurt a bit, but yeah, we'll do it. Because you're going to enjoy the sports and you're going to get ahead in that. But if the same son or daughter came to him and said, Dad, I've been getting into my Bible and I would love to get a really good study Bible. And that study Bible is going to cost about $100. And the dad goes, oh, that's just too much. The same person is looking at the physical and saying, hey, it's worth it. But not the spiritual. Secondly, not only was he carnally minded and that put him into this position, but he could not withstand the inevitable separation. He separated from his uncle Abraham. Genesis 13, verses 11 through 13. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Then Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. That's thrown in there in advance, so when we get to chapter 19, we understand the situation. You see, he'd been with Abraham probably most all of his life since his father had died. And they traveled all the way from Ur. And so they've been together for years. And in Lot's mind, he may have said, well, I believe in the same God that Abraham does, and I'm just as spiritual as Abraham, my uncle, is. But he wasn't as spiritual. While with Abraham, he was totally all right. But now he's separating from Abraham. And he couldn't stand alone. There's many people like that. If they're around other believers or around a great mentor or a great person, maybe it's their parents, maybe it's somebody else, a friend, and they are really good, but get away from them and they go the opposite direction. I'm reminded of the story of King Josiah later in the Old Testament. Josiah became king at a very young age, around 6 years old, and he was under the leadership of the high priest of the time, Jehoiada. And as long as Jehoiada lived, and he lived to be a very old man, this young king did wonderful things, grew up, and did great things. But then Jehoiada died. And other people came to him and said, why don't we worship the false gods? Why don't we do this? And he turned against the true God. And he worshiped the Baals. And he ended his life horribly. He was fine as long as he was under the mentorship of this one godly man, but alone he could not stand. How about you? Are you ready to stand alone? Maybe today you're with godly parents, or maybe you're with some godly family that is just helping you and mentoring you, and as long as you're with those people, you are great. But you know, the day will come, you will have to stand alone. Are you ready? Do you have your own strong faith, or are you leaning on the faith of another? I don't mean to be rude, but it's time to grow up spiritually. It's time that it becomes your faith personally, and you claim it, and you go ahead, and you grow in Christ. So that when the time of separation comes, you can stand. And not like Lot, who looked good, but inside was rotten. And he fell. Thirdly, he did not heed God's warning. You could say that's all of chapter 14. Into the land, we've looked at this, came these kings, these four kings led by Chedorlaomer. And they conquered the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. And they took people captives, and they were taking them home as slaves. And they took all the possessions. And among them, we read in chapter 14, verse 12, they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. Now he's living in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. He's going into slavery. Uncle Abraham gets his trained servants and others with him, and he goes and he beats those kings. And he rescues Lot and restores his possessions. His deliverance from the hand of Chedorlaomer was a warning from God. And you would have thought he would have begun to think, well, maybe I've done wrong. Maybe I should begin to look, and maybe I shouldn't be living here in Sodom. Maybe I ought to get out and begin to live a godly life. But he didn't. He didn't heed the warning. Many Christians today refuse to listen to the warnings that God gives them. God knocks and God knocks and God knocks. And he warns and he warns, and we turn a deaf ear. Are you heeding any warnings from God today, or are you ignoring them? Finally, we do now come to chapter 19 of the book of Genesis. And we see the results of Lot's condition. Begin here, please, at verse number 1. Now, the two angels. Now, let me give you a little bit of a back setting this up first. Abraham is out here living a separated life. God and two angels have come into his camp. Remember last week? As they leave the camp, the two angels go on ahead to Sodom, and God speaks to Abraham, and he tells Abraham what he's going to do. He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But he's going to check it out to make sure it's as evil. God, of course, knew, but he says, I'm a fair God. I will check it out. What does Abraham do? He pleads for the city. He says, well, if there's 50 righteous there, will you destroy the city? Won't the God of all the earth do what is right? Yes, I won't destroy it. What if there's 45 righteous? I won't destroy it. What if there's 40 righteous? I won't destroy it. Let's take a jump. What if there's only 30 righteous? I won't destroy it. What if there's 20 righteous? I won't destroy it. What if there's 10 righteous? God says, I will not destroy it. And Abraham maybe in his mind said, well, there's Lot and there's Lot's wife and his two unmarried daughters and he's got two married daughters and their husbands. He probably has sons and of course he has servants. There's got to be more than 10 righteous people. That's how we ended chapter 19. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of the city. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself to his face to the ground, and he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. Now Lot in his mind saying, no, you won't, not if you want to be safe. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them carnally or sexually. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot, and they came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were in the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. And the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has come down before, has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up and get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Notice the results of Lot's condition. First of all, he lost his testimony. He lost his testimony. Lot had no testimony in Sodom. I mean, he'd entered the city. It says here he sat at the city gate. We think, well, what in the world is he doing there? The city gates of that time often were large, and they would have chambers. And that's where they did the city business. That's where they'd hold court. That's where we'd say the councilmen met. In other words, Lot is a leader in Sodom. He's like a councilman. He has some power. And so he thinks, hey, I've got prestige in this city. I've got a good testimony. But he doesn't. When these men come that night, and Lot knew his city, when they came to rape these strangers. Now, I'm not going to get into it. That's not the purpose of this message, getting into the idea of the sin of homosexuality. But notice throughout the entire Bible, homosexuality is always condemned. It is sinful. There's no doubt about that. It wasn't until this modern age that people now want to twist the Bible and say the Bible does not condemn homosexuality. It does. You may say, I don't agree with the Bible. That's your right. But you're wrong. But the Bible says it is evil. God says it's evil. Now, skipping, having said that, notice when they come, what does he say? He says, my brethren. He is going to call these perverted men his brothers. And then he's going to offer them his two unmarried daughters instead. And that is totally shocking. We say, well, how in the world? But we have to also understand the times. When a person came and was under your tent or your roof, when you gave them hospitality, you are basically saying to them, you're my honored guest, I will die for you. Lot's not saying, I'll die for you, but I'll give you my daughter, give my daughters for you. It's a horrible thought. Such inconsistency, such an offer concerning his daughters regarding this shows him how far he slipped in his own morals, his own standards. He's lost his moral compass. And then notice these people have no respect for him whatsoever. They do not respect his testimony. They do not care for what he is. They say, you are nobody. His testimony is ruined. Now, people today will tell you, if you're going to win other people to Christ, you have to be where they are. You have to share with what they know. Now, we do live in the same world, and we are around unbelievers. We're not monks. We're not hermits. We don't go hide someplace. No. But we're not to share in their sins. And they will tell you, no, if you're going to win somebody, you need to be their good drinking buddy. If you're going to win somebody, you need to share in their immorality. You don't condemn them. No, that's not the way. They look at you, if you're like that, they say, you're a Christian? And this city looked at Lot and said, you're a believer? He had no testimony. He lost his testimony there. He had no testimony in Sodom. He had no testimony of his family. He goes to his sons-in-law, and he speaks to his sons-in-law, we've got to get out. God's going to destroy the city. And the King James says, he was like one who mocked. He was one like one who was joking. Oh, Lot, you're such a funny guy. What kind of a joke are you trying on us now? We saw you doing business last week. We know how you live. Now you're talking about God. They saw no difference in his life. They took his warnings as a big joke. An inconsistent spiritual life cannot awake those who are asleep spiritually into awareness of their danger of the soul. How about you? How's your testimony? Have you lost your testimony with your fellow workers, your friends, your family? You're a believer. But do they really know that? Or are you living consistently? He not only lost his testimony, he lost his prized possessions. Go with me to verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, he still doesn't want to leave. The men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See, now is this city near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there, for it is a little one, and my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot, I love this, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, or little town. When the sun had risen upon the earth, when Lot entered Zoar, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens, So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities that grew, and what grew on the ground. God saved Lot because he was a righteous, saved man. He'd do nothing while Lot was there. And that speaks volumes to me, even prophetically. God won't bring judgment to this world until after the rapture. But Lot doesn't want to leave. And what? Because the whole city's destroyed. Everything he's owned. Remember, he was a wealthy man when he came to the city. He's probably grown in wealth. Everything he had, he lost his prized possessions. He lost his prestige. He was no longer a great man in the city. He lost his wealth. He lost all those things. We work and we work. We think, okay, I'm going to compromise and do all these things so I can get ahead. And in God's sight, they're nothing. And when judgment comes, it's all gone. Will you also lose everything you value because you're not living for God? Even if it doesn't happen in this life, one day we will stand before God and we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we read in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. God is saying you stand before Christ for the rewarding bench to be rewarded for your life, and you've lived and squandered it and have nothing, and all those works you valued are burned up. It's like a man escaping from a burning house with nothing but the clothes on his back. And I think about that, and then I think about Lot. He got out of Sodom, but everything was burned up. He lost his testimony. He lost his prized possessions, and he lost his family. I'm not going to go into the rest of the story in great detail, but let's look at just a few of the verses. Verse 26. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. When Sodom was destroyed, he lost those married daughters. I'm sure he still loved them. He probably cared for his sons-in-law. He lost them all. Maybe they were grandkids. I don't know. He lost all of those. He lost any sons he may have had. And then as they flee, Lot's wife turns back. Now, they've been warned, do not look behind. But she did. She turned back. Why? Well, she didn't want to leave what she had in Sodom. She cared. She loved Sodom. She was probably a person in high society in Sodom. She was leaving it all. She wanted Sodom. And I believe she wasn't believing God. God says, I'm going to destroy the city. I don't believe that. And she turns back towards Sodom. In the Hebrew, it suggests she turned back from behind Lot. She was the last one. She doesn't want to leave. And she became a pillar of salt. Now, that doesn't mean that God just went, dink, now you're all salt. As we read elsewhere in Genesis, we find that this plain here has tar pits, like slime pits, kind of like petroleum pits. The whole area is underlined. Who knows? Maybe God caused great earthquakes and this is all thrown up in the air and is coming down in flaming aspect. She is covered here maybe by a flaming glob of sulfur encrusted into it, the salty substance. He lost her. We won't read the rest of the verses. I don't want to get into them. They're actually very disgusting in many ways. But they flee to the city of Zoar. And now he gets scared. And now he says, what's God going to do? I can't live in this city. So he does go out to the mountains with his two daughters. The two daughters are out there long enough and says, you know, there's nobody around here to marry. We're not going to have kids. And all the women wanted to have kids. Let's get dad drunk and each of us will go have sex with him while he's drunk and we'll have kids. And that's what they do. You can get the daughters out of Sodom, but you couldn't get the Sodom out of the daughters. And they still had that philosophy. Verse 36 says, thus both the daughters of Lot were a child by their father. He lost his unmarried daughters in a sense. And here at the end of his life, we see him an old man. out in the wilderness, up in the mountains, dangling two illegitimate grandchildren on his lap that are also his own sons. Are you willing to lose your family for what this world has to offer? It looks good. Oh, you're getting ahead. But you're not close to God. And you will reap bitter fruit in your family. We have examined the life of Lot in contrast to Abraham. Abraham was out there. He was close to God. He had influence with God. He had a great testimony. Lot's down there and has nothing. We have seen Lot's condition. We've seen the reasons for his condition. We've seen the results of his condition. And we saw how he would not listen to the warning. I plead with you today in the stead of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose I am and whom I serve, that you will not refuse his warnings if you're getting away from him. Don't continue in rebellion against Christ. To do so is to risk losing it all, your testimony, your family. Lot could at any time have come back to God and avoided all of this. He did not. If you're getting away from God, there's time for you. Won't you go to him in prayer today and come back to him in repentance? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. As we close in prayer, as we close in song, may you speak to our hearts. May we be courageous enough to be honest before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me and close with this song? May it be our prayer. Change my heart, O God.
Change my heart, oh God.
side dishes, the sign-up sheets in the back. May the Lord be with you as we go our ways.